2 Corinthians, actually chapter 13. Let's just go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I hope you found it. I'm going to begin reading from that chapter in a few minutes, but I want you to look up at me. Let me just talk to you from my heart a little bit. Pastor, a number of years ago, in fact, I guess it's been 2 years ago, we were in Medford, Oregon for a meeting, and a lady in the church there, and again, I'm not trying to be political, but a lady in the church came up to me and she said, "Preacher, I am the chairman of the Republican Party in Ashland County, which is the county Medford, Oregon's in." She said, "I don't know if you knew this or not, but," she said, "the President of the United States, George W. Bush, is going to be in town speaking on Thursday." I said, "Ma'am, I did not know that." She said, "Well, I didn't think you probably knew." But she said, "The reason I'm telling you is this." She said, "I have tickets for the other 7 fellows on the church staff." She said, "If I could get a ticket for you, would you be interested in going down to the Medford Convention Center and hearing the President speak?" I said, "Ma'am, can fish swim?" "Yes, I would absolutely love to go and hear the President speak." She said, "Well, give me a little bit of time to work on it. If I can get you a ticket," she said, "I'll have one for you tomorrow night at church." She said, "Now, the great likelihood is this." She said, "I'm probably not going to be able to get you one of the best tickets." She said, "The best tickets are gold tickets, and they would allow you to sit right in front of the presidential podium with the presidential seal on it and everything." She said, "Those tickets have been gone for a long time, but," she said, "I think I can get you the second best ticket in the entire building, which would be blue tickets, which would allow you to sit in a little balcony area just to the right of where the president will be standing." I said, "Ma'am, anywhere in the 5,000 seat auditorium would be fine with me, just if I can get in." Well, sure enough, the next night she came to me and she handed me a blue ticket. She said, "Now, preacher, listen to me very carefully. The blue ticket does 2 things for you and 2 things only. Number one, it gets you in the building." She said, "So you got to have your ticket to get in the building." She said, "Secondly, the blue ticket will get you into the blue ticket section." She said, "That's all the ticket, though, does. It gets you in the building and into that section." She said, "What I'm saying to you is this. Where you sit in the blue ticket section, whether on the front row or up in the nosebleed section, will be determined by how soon you arrive at the building." I said, "Well, ma'am, when's the president speaking?" She said, 12:30. I said, "When are they opening the building?" She said, 1 hour prior, 11:30. I said, "Man, that means we ought to be there in line probably by 5:30 in the morning." So I go to the pastor. I said, "Pastor, if I'm understanding this right, the doors open 11:30. What I'm gathering is we ought to be there at 5:30 in the morning." And the pastor looked at me. He said, "No, Dave, we don't need to be there at 5:30 in the morning." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "That's what we have a youth director for." I said, "What does that mean?" He said, "Well, we'll send the youth director down there at 5:30. He'll stand in line from 5:30 until a little more sensible time like 9:30. We'll arrive at that same time of 9:30. He'll have been in line, though, hopefully front in line." Now, the only thing crazier than suggesting that is actually doing that. He sent that poor guy down there at 5:30 in the morning. He stood in line from 5:30 to 9:30. Sure enough, Pastor, we arrived at 9:30. The youth director was front in line, waving like this. You know, "Come on up here and join me." So we joined him in line, begin the process of waiting 2 hours from 9:30 to 11:30 till they opened the doors. During that time, I got to converse with some Secret Service agents from the White House, which was always fascinating and was very, very interesting. Finally, they opened the door at 11:30, and Pastor, forgive me, but I looked at my pastor friends and the other guys on staff, and I said, "Now, guys, look, you're my friends. I love you. I want you to know that. But at this point, it's every man for himself." I said, "I'm going to run as fast as I can because I want to sit on the front row of the blue ticket section." I said, "If you want to sit with me, you'd better get there quickly after I do." They said, "Preacher, stretch your arms and legs out and save us a spot." I said, "I'll do my best, but get there as quick as you can." Well, I ran, and sure enough, Pastor, I found myself a spot right up on the front row. The guys joined me pretty quickly thereafter, and we took up part of the front row, much of the second row, and we began an hour wait for the President of the United States to arrive. Now, while we're waiting, they did all kinds of things. They had a guy emceeing the event who is a Northwest radio talk show personality named Lars Larson. Any of you ever heard of Lars Larson? Very conservative guy. He's going to be going nationwide, I understand, maybe sometime this year. But he's a very intriguing guy. He was emceeing the event. He introduced some special guests. At one point, he introduced a lady that had been a former Miss America. And I believe, Pastor, she was a Christian now because she got up and gave a little bit of her testimony. She sang the national anthem. It was beautiful. And then Lars came back on and he said a few more things. And then he introduced, up in the blue ticket section, right to the left of where we were seated, he introduced an Army National Guard band. Now, Pastor, I've heard a number of Army National Guard bands, but this was the finest group I'd ever heard. They were outstanding musicians, and they played some music. And then Lars said a few more things. He turned it back over to them. They played another package of music. And at one point, as they're playing their final package of music, I noticed the band director of that Army National Guard band, he looked at all of his band members, and he said this. He said, "We're 5 minutes out." In 5 minutes, the most powerful man in the world, folks, is going to walk up a set of steps, come out from behind a black curtain, walk out onto the platform. "We're 5 minutes out, folks. Look sharp and play your best." And Pastor, they played another number. When they completed that number, I heard that guy say this to his Army National Guard band members. He said, "Now, folks, look sharp. We're 2 minutes out. In 2 minutes, the most powerful man in the world is going to be here. Play your best. Look sharp." And they started into another stirring patriotic number, went from that right into a beautiful rendition of Hail to the Chief, and Pastor, right on time, because this president is extremely punctual, he walked up a set of steps, came out from behind a black curtain, walked out onto the platform right on time, and he shocked me. Now, I assumed he'd be dressed like you, or maybe like Brother Rob back there, you know, one of those expensive suits like Rob has. I'm giving you a hard time. I thought he'd be wearing, you know, maybe that blue power tie that the president always wears. He didn't have any of that on. He had on a pair of Texas cowboy boots, a pair of tan Texas blue jeans. He had on a Texas cowboy shirt with the sleeves rolled up to the elbow, and that shocked me. And before he even took time to look at 5,000 of us out there, Pastor, he turned around, went up into what looked like a choir loft on the platform, and shook hands with 125 firefighters that had flown in just for this event. Those guys had been part of a huge assortment of firefighters that had been fighting a 500,000 acre fire in the southern part of Oregon. The president took time to shake hands with every single one of them, and then he turned around and addressed the 5,000 of us. Now, folks, I'm going to be honest, and I'm not being political, but I was impressed. I was impressed. The entire time the president was speaking, Pastor, the youth director, who had been there since 5:30 in the morning, he'd gone out and bought 3 disposable cameras. And while the president's speaking, the youth director up in the blue ticket section is snapping pictures of the president. That was overkill. He was snapping pictures of the president looking this way, pictures of the president looking that way, pictures of the president gesturing with his hand, pictures of the president. I mean, it was just overkill, too much. But he snapped every picture that those cameras would give him. As soon as the event was over, he made a beeline out of the building, went to the nearest 1-hour photo developing place, had all the pictures developed. And Pastor, that night at church, the youth director comes up to me with a stack of pictures this thick. He said, "Dave, have you seen my pictures?" I said, "I haven't, but you're going to make me look at every one of them, aren't you?" He said, "I am." So he handed them to me. I'm going through them, you know, real quickly, and they're all pretty much the same, except one picture absolutely grabbed my attention. Now remember, he's up in the blue ticket section taking pictures down on the presidential podium. Pastor, in the background of this one photograph, you could see hundreds of people, and every one of them had their eyes and their attention riveted on the most powerful man in the world, the President of the United States. Everybody's looking at him except one guy. One man in this particular photograph was not only not looking at the president, he had his back to the president. That's what some people would think. He wasn't a Secret Service guy, though you'd think it. He had his back to the president. He had his chin turned upward with his hands on his hips doing this. You say, "Preacher, what was he looking at?" Now stay with me. Earlier in the meeting that day, while we were waiting for the president to arrive, Pastor, a pigeon got loose in the building. Flew to the back of the building, flew to the front of the building, side to side. At one point, that pigeon flew to a piece of metal framework that spanned across the front of the building, across the platform, and that pigeon perched on that metal framework right over the presidential seal. And the pigeon, Brother Rob, just sat there. Looked out at 5,000 of us, and of course everybody starts snickering. Well, I was thinking the same thing. I was thinking, now you know that pigeon ain't going to sit there and do what pigeons do well while the president's speaking. Surely that ain't going to happen. Well, everybody else is thinking that. Pretty soon we didn't have to wonder anymore. The pigeon took off, flew to the back. I found out later that a Secret Service agent in the back took that pigeon out with a pellet gun. I mean, murdered him right there in the building. Well, the president arrives, comes in, everybody's looking at him. Guy up here snapping pictures, the youth director. Everybody's got their attention focused on the president, except in this one picture. One guy's not looking at the president, hands on hips, head turned upward, looking like this. Anybody have an idea what that guy might be looking for? He's looking for that pigeon. Now, Pastor, when I saw that photograph that youth director had taken, I said, "Man, I would love to have this one picture. Because there's a sermon in this one." The youth director said, "What's the sermon?" I said, "Listen to me very carefully. Do you know that guy standing right there? I saw him. He was in line not far behind us. You know that guy had probably been standing in line from maybe 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning to catch a glimpse of the arrival of the most powerful man in the world. But he missed the president, Pastor, while getting sidetracked. Distracted by a stinky, smelly pigeon." The youth director said, "Dave, what's the sermon?" I said, you know, brother, I stand up in churches all over America, and Pastor, the longer I preach, the more convinced I become. There are people that are sitting in churches, I hope it's not true today this way, but there are people sitting in churches who are about to miss not the arrival of the president, they're about to miss the arrival of someone more important. They're about to miss the arrival of King Jesus. And you know why they're about to miss Him? Because they've gotten distracted. They're sidetracked. They got their arms hugged around some sin that they think, if I can't have that sin, I'm going to die if I can't have it. And you know what? They're not saved, preacher, though they're in church. And they're about to miss King Jesus while hanging on to some sin. Now, I want you to understand Paul was concerned about the same thing. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Look at 2 Corinthians 13. He writes some of the most direct words that you'll find in the entire New Testament to a group of people that he knew and loved well. And I want you to see what he says to them. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 5. He says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now, friends, look up at me for just a second. I want us very quickly to do three things this morning. The three things Paul told the Corinthians he wanted them to do. And that is, number one, I want us to examine ourselves. Now, you say, preacher, what does that mean? Somewhere in the margin of your Bible or on a piece of paper, you ought to write this in. The word examine literally means conduct an inventory of. Conduct an inventory of. What Paul is telling the Corinthians he wants them to do is conduct a full-scale inventory of yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. Now, folks, stay with me because I want to do something today that maybe no one's ever done for you. Pastor, years ago, people used to do it on a pad and a piece of paper. Now it's all done on computer. But if they ran a business, they used to inventory everything they had in their business once, sometimes twice a year. Most businesses still do that. It's all done on computer. It used to be done on pencil and paper. But they conduct in an inventory of everything they had on the shelves of their business. Well, in essence, what Paul is saying is, I want you to examine, I want you to inventory your life. Conduct an examination, a full-scale inventory of the shelves of your life to see whether or not you are in the faith. And the phrase in the faith is Paul's way of saying, see whether or not you're saved. You say, preacher, if I conduct an inventory of my life spiritually and look on the shelves of my life, what should be on the shelves of my spiritual life that tell me I'm saved? Boy, I wish I had time to turn and show you, and I don't, but the book of Galatians chapter 5 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. These fruits of the Spirit, folk, are the things that ought to be on the shelves of a person's life if they're saved. Right, Pastor? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. By the way, have you ever thought of it this way? The fruit of the Spirit really is nothing more than the personality traits of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know the Holy Spirit has a personality? Pastor, you have a personality. I have a personality. Brother, as youth director, you have a personality. Not much of one, but no, I'm joking. You have a personality. We all have a personality, and our personality is marked by certain traits. Well, the Holy Spirit has a very distinct personality, and His personality is made up of these characteristics: love, joy, peace, etc. So, Pastor, if we're saved in our life, because the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in our life, whenever we get saved, He literally indwells us. We become a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? So, if we're saved, out of our life ought to be flowing the personality of the Holy Spirit. That is, out of our life ought to be flowing, number one, love. Now forgive me, brother, I don't really know you. I mean, just shook your hand today. But can I say this, because it's really true? If you're saved, Holy Spirit indwells you. I'm saved, Holy Spirit indwells me. If the Holy Spirit indwells you and you're not grieving or quenching Him, then He is producing inside of you His personality, part of which is love. Holy Spirit inside of me, if I'm not grieving or quenching Him, He's producing His personality inside of me, part of which is love. So if the Holy Spirit's producing love in you and love in me, and we're both saved, guess what we're going to do automatically? Huh? We're going to love each other. Amen? That's why, Pastor, whenever you and I met in college, we just automatically, not because, you know, we're from necessarily similar backgrounds. I didn't have a military background. You didn't. I love the military. I bleed red, white, and blue whenever somebody cuts me. I love the military. I do. Hope Ministries is military friendly. I want you to understand, I love military. But you know what? There's more to it than that. There's a love there because the same Holy Spirit indwells us, and He's producing His personality in us. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this, if you're saved, you're not going to have to work to love the brethren. Now, a number of years ago, Pastor, I was in Oregon and Wenatchee, or Washington, actually, which is north of Oregon in the state of Washington. Wenatchee, Washington is the apple capital of the world. They produce golden, delicious, red, delicious apples. And I drove down into the apple orchard, shut my diesel pickup truck off, rolled the windows down, and listened to the apple trees. Say, preacher, what were you listening for? I was listening to the apple trees, Brother Robbie, and looking at the apple trees to see if there was a single tree in there working to put on fruit. Any of you have an apple tree in your yard? Peach tree? Any of you ever see an apple tree doing this? This would be a trip, wouldn't it? Out in the front yard, an apple tree with the branches extending going, work, 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 work. All of a sudden out here on the end of limb, apple. Work, 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 work. All of a sudden over here on the other end of the limb, apple. Apples. Anybody ever seen that happen? If you have, call Men in the Little White Jackets, all right? Because there's a problem somewhere. You have not seen that. I have not seen that. I didn't see that day in Wenatchee, Washington. Pastor, what I did see and what I did observe were apple trees quietly, serenely, without any effort at all, bearing fruit. Have you ever noticed the Bible says, I am the vine, you're the branches, John 15. Every branch in me that produces fruit doesn't say that. Every branch in me that bears. Folk, have you ever figured out we as Christians don't produce anything except a bunch of evil works? We don't produce love, joy, peace. Pastor, I mean this reverently. If there's sap inside an apple tree, the sap does all the producing. All the apples are on the end of the limbs of the apple tree. The apples are excess life. If there's sap inside, there's apples. There's fruit on the branches. Fruit is excess life. Folk, we don't produce anything. The Holy Spirit, and I mean it reverently, He's the sap on the inside, Pastor. He does all the producing. That's why the Bible says, John 15, we bear what He produces. Hey, friend, if you don't love some other brother or sister in Christ that's in this auditorium today, you're having to work to love them. Can I say something's not right somewhere? Because the personality of the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, is love. Number two, joy. Love, joy. Pastor, are you seeing it? Brother Robbie, are you seeing it as you crisscross America? Are you looking on Sunday morning from the pulpit out into the faces of people that are looking back at you like they need to take another Rolaids? I mean, are you doing that every once in a while? Man, I am. And I'm wondering what in the world is going on in America? Pastor, we as Christians have everything to be joyful about. You say, preacher, you're trying to be a cheerleader. I plead guilty. I am. We as Christians have everything in the world to be excited about. Why are we so lacking in joy? Hey, the Holy Spirit, if we're not grieving Him and not quenching Him, if we're saved, He's inside of us. Pastor, He's producing His personality, part of which is joy, peace. The Holy Spirit produces His personality, which is peace. By the way, a peace the world can't give and a peace the world can't take away. Examine yourselves, Paul says, and see whether or not you are indeed in the faith. Conduct an inventory of the shelves of your life. There ought to be love, joy, peace there. Now watch, Paul says do a second thing. Not only examine yourselves, look at 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves where you be in the faith. Number two, prove. Prove your own selves. Now folk, I'm not trying to impress anybody. Brother Rob, my dad used to say this, I know a little Greek and I know a little Hebrew, and one of the guys runs a restaurant, the other runs a clothing store. So I'm not trying to impress anybody with my knowledge of Greek and Hebrew. But folk, I want you to know there are words used in the Bible that mean things. Did you know the word prove? Forgive me, in the Greek language, it's dokimazo in the Greek language, which literally means demonstrate, i.e. live out, prove. Now watch what Paul's saying. Examine yourselves, conduct a full-scale inventory of your life, check the shelves of your life to see if there's evidence that you're saved, and the evidence should be the personality traits or the fruit of the Spirit. If that is there, the fruit of the Spirit, then prove it, live it out, demonstrate it. Hey, Pastor, I believe this. If we are saved, we won't have any trouble living out the personality of the Holy Spirit. Prove it. Now, let me give you an illustration to help you understand where I'm coming from. Sitting in our driveway in Hickory, North Carolina, Pastor, is a Ford F-350 crew cab dually 7.3 liter turbocharged diesel engine pickup truck. How many of you men in here are Ford guys? Are you Brother Rob, really? Bless your heart. I knew there was a reason there was a connection, among other things. Anybody in here Chevy guys? Oh, we need revival. Bless your heart. Terrible. Pastor, I noticed you drove the unpardonable sin. You drive a Dodge. But anyway, I'm a Ford guy. I confess. I got a Ford F-350. My twin brother is a Chevy guy. And you know what he told me not long ago, Brother Rob? He said, Dave, did you know in 2004, when the 2004s come out, they're putting heaters on the tailgate? I said, no, they're not. He said, oh, yes, they are. I said, why would they do that? He said, to keep your hands warm while you're pushing that baby down the highway. That's what that's for. Now, they're not doing that, but I am a Ford guy. When we bought that Ford pickup truck, one of the things my son said was this. He said, Dad, they've got this device now that attaches to the roof on the inside of the truck. It attaches to the ceiling. Got a little button you push there. Down comes a 5-inch TV screen. There's a VCR that attaches underneath the seat and is wired to that little TV monitor up there on the roof. Got wireless headphones, got a remote control. Dad, what we need for that pickup truck when we bought it, we need one of those TV things. I said, son, we don't need that near as bad as we need a bed liner, you know, to keep the bed from getting scratched up. Well, if you want to see my bed liner, Pastor, it's now attached to the roof of my truck on the inside in the form of that TV screen. Well, there's only one place in Hickory that sells those, and it's called Freeman Car Stereo. So I go down to Freeman Car Stereo. I walk in the building. There's a teenage boy behind the counter, and I'm trying to describe something, Rob, I've never actually seen. So I said, I'm looking for one of those console deals that you got a little button and drop a 5-inch TV screen drops down. It's attached to a VCR under your back seat of your vehicle and got wireless headphones remote. I said, do you have any idea what I'm talking about? He said, oh, yes, absolutely. I said, well, do you have any of those? And I'll never forget what he did. He said, let me check my inventory list. Let me check my inventory list, see if I have any. He slid his computer monitor around where he could look at it. He started pecking on the keys of his keyboard, and then he looked up at me and said, sir, I've got good news. My inventory list here on my computer tells me I've got 4 of those in stock. I said, well, man, I don't need 4. I mean, I don't even know if I need 1. But I said, can I see one of them? He said, I'll be right back. He disappears from behind the counter, goes through a door into the warehouse area of Freeman Car Stereo. He reemerges 30, 45 seconds later with a cardboard box, sets it up on the counter, takes a knife out of his pocket, splits the box, opens it up, lifts that whole thing out, holds it up, Pastor, and says, now, sir, have you ever seen one of these? I said, no, sir, never have. He said, here's how it fits on the ceiling. He said, watch this. This is really neat. He pushes that little button. Zoom. Down comes the TV screen. I said, man, does it do that every time you push that button? He said, it sure does. So I close it and push it. Zoom. Down it comes again. Close it, push it. Zoom. Down it. It doesn't take a whole lot to entertain me. I mean, I'm just having a big time, you know. He said, can we move on? I said, we can. He said, now here's your remote, here's your headsets, here's how all this works. Bottom line, folk, is I bought one. And it's in the truck. Now stay with me. What if I'd walked in there, Pastor, and said this, do you have any of those? And I start describing it, console, 5-inch TV screen, wireless headphones, etc., etc. And he says what he said to me, let me check my inventory list, slides his computer monitor over his keyboard, pecks on his keyboard, looks up at me and says, I got good news, sir. My inventory list here is telling me I've got 4 of those. And I say, well, I don't need 4. I don't even know if I need 1, but can I see one of them? He says, I'll be right back. He disappears from behind the counter, and Pastor, he's not gone 45 seconds. He's gone 45 minutes. He reemerges from the warehouse area of Freeman Car Stereo 45 minutes later, empty-handed. He looks at me and says, you know, sir, I can't figure this out. My inventory list is telling me I've got 4 of those things, but on the shelves back there, I cannot find 1. Now, let me ask you a question. Would we have a problem at that point? Everybody shake your head like this. Yes, we would have a problem, wouldn't we? Do we not also have a problem when you go up to someone, Pastor, and say, are you saved? Oh, yes, preacher, I'm saved. Well, how do you know you're saved? Well, I can point back to a time when I received Christ, and yet, Pastor, you ask him this. Well, let me ask you this. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians, examine yourself. Is there any of the fruit of the Spirit on the shelves of your life? And you know what some people do? Forgive me. They run around in their life trying to locate a little love and a little joy and a little peace, a little patience. And they come back empty-handed, spiritually. Do we have a problem there? Brother Rob, my dad used to say it this way, not everybody talking about heaven's going. Not every religious person is going to heaven. Forgive me, folk, not every church member is going to heaven. And boy, this is the big one, not every Baptist. Isn't that a shock? Yeah, especially not every Baptist going to heaven. See, Paul's saying this, conduct an inventory of your life. If the fruit of the Spirit, the personality traits of the Spirit are there, prove them. Live them out. He says do a third thing too. Watch your Bible. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Now watch this. He says not only examine yourselves and prove yourselves. Number three, he says know yourselves. Verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Number 3, know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you except you be reprobates? Now look up at me for a second. Examine yourselves, prove yourselves. Number 3, know yourselves. Have you noticed a folk, in fact, is there an English teacher in here? Anybody taught English? Are you an English teacher? What grade do you teach? 9th grade English. Wow. Have you noticed the deterioration in the English language? Have you noticed it? The dumbing down of America. I mean, it's occurring. There's no question about it. Have you noticed also that words that used to mean one thing don't even mean that? They mean the opposite? For example, have you noticed this? The word bad. If you look it up in Webster's dictionary, Webster defines bad as awful, terrible, of poor quality. Right? But have you noticed we don't use the word that way anymore? If you've got teenagers, they'll say, Dad, there goes one bad car. One awful, terrible, of poor quality car? No, bad now means good, doesn't it? Man, there goes one awesome automobile. Folk, language deteriorates. And sometimes, folk, even when we read our Bible, we don't take time to see what a word means. And I want you to look at the word except. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except ye be reprobates. You know what the word literally meant in Paul's day? Pastor, it literally meant this, or else. That means something a little different today, but in his day it meant or else. Literally, don't you know ye not your own selves. Don't you know, Corinthians, that Jesus Christ is in you? Or else, literally, if he weren't in you, or else, you'd be reprobates. Pastor, you know the only thing that stops any Christian from being a reprobate is that Jesus Christ is in us. Because if he weren't, we'd be just like the rest of the world, wouldn't we? See, a guy told me one time, Brother Rob, he said, well, Dave, the reason you do what you do and the reason you live the life you live is because you're a preacher's son. I said, wrong answer. He said, well, you are a preacher's son. I said, I know, but I don't live the life I live and do what I do because I'm a preacher's son. He said, okay, here's what it is. You live the life you live and you don't go here and you don't do this because you choose to live an extremely disciplined life. I said, wrong again. I'm not against discipline. This is the most undisciplined culture we've ever had. I'm in favor of more discipline, not less. But I said, the reason I do certain things and don't do other things has nothing to do with the fact that I just choose to live a disciplined life. He said, then what does it have to do with it? I said, one thing. Jesus Christ is in me, because if he weren't, I'd be living just like everybody else. Do you understand? Jesus Christ is the one who applies brakes in our life. And he says, don't go there, don't do that, don't have that attitude, don't become a participant in that. He applies brakes. Can I say it this way? Honestly, young people, mom, dad, if there's no brakes being applied, then you have to ask yourself, is there any life inside? If there's no brakes being applied, is there any life inside? See, Pastor, here's how we think. And boy, it came crystal clear to me. I was thinking about some things this past week. We honestly think, here's the way we are. There's two buses out there, and we have one of two buses we can choose to get on as far as life is concerned. One bus is going to lead me to hell. The other bus is going to lead me to heaven, and I have a choice as to which bus I get on. Do you know, honestly, that's not true? You know why? Because we're already on one of those buses. I'm already on that bus headed toward hell when I was born. By the way, forgive me to follow the analogy. My daddy put me on that bus. Not just my dad, Charles Kistler, but Adam, my great-great-great-great-great-great-granddad. Pastor, I'm born on that bus headed toward hell. Now, I do have a choice about getting off that bus and getting on one headed toward heaven if I receive Christ, but I'm already on that bus, and so were you when you were born, because you were born a sinner, and so was I. Thank God Jesus came and sacrificed himself. And Pastor, someone explained to me the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that Jesus died for me. And you know what? You can get off this bus headed toward hell, and you can get on one headed toward heaven. Choice is yours. And you know what? I made that choice, and Jesus Christ changed my life. Don't you know, folk, Jesus is in you? Because if he weren't, you'd be a total reprobate. Examine yourselves. Prove yourselves. Know yourselves. Father, help us today, I pray. Lord, should there be, and Lord, I fear more and more every time I stand up that this is the case, should there be someone in this building today who's never really been saved? Lord, I pray today would be the day when they get through with a very thorough inventory of their life. Lord, if there's no love, no joy, no peace, no long-suffering, no gentleness, no goodness, no faith, no meekness, no self-control, Lord, if none of those things are there, Lord, I pray that today would be the day, Lord, when that person would admit their need and come to You and be saved. Lord, for those in this room that already know You as Savior, Father, if there is some sin in their life that has quenched, grieved, stifled the Holy Spirit's display of His personality through their life, Lord, they're saved, but there's very little joy, not a whole lot of peace, not much love. Lord, there's only one thing that can stifle and quench, grieve, stop the free display of Your Holy Spirit's personality through us, and it's a three-letter word called sin. Father, I pray we'd deal with sin, Lord, whether it be an attitude, action, whatever. Lord, may we be willing today to deal with sin, Lord, so that we can walk out of here as Christians free. And Lord, You able to produce Your precious Holy Spirit's personality through us in an unhindered way. And Lord, for all this, we're going to thank You. Now, friends, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask just a couple of very direct questions. I want you to answer these as if they were the first time you had ever been asked them. Can you do that? As if this were the first time you had ever been asked either of these questions, would you answer them that transparently? Here's question number one. Do you know, sir, do you know, ma'am, young man, young lady, do you know absolutely sure? I mean, you know. You know if you died today, you'd go to heaven. And as proof of that, you can say, Dave, there was a time when I received Jesus Christ. I know that time. But I also know He changed my life. And right now, today, the Holy Spirit is producing His personality in me. Flowing out of my life is the personality of the Holy Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace. Yes, Dave, I know I'm saved. I know if my life were to end today, I know I'd go to heaven. If you know that's true, you know you're saved, you know if your life were to end today, you'd go to heaven. Would you lift your hand and hold it up? Yes, Dave, I know. I know. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Bless your heart. Now let me ask a second question. Could there be some in the room today that would just be honest enough with yourself, with God, and with me to say, Dave, you know what? I am not sure. I am just not sure that I'd go to heaven if my life were to tragically end today. I'm just not sure of that. Well, friend, if you're not sure you'd go to heaven if your life were to end today, but you are concerned enough about where you're going to spend eternity, that you'd let me pray for you. I wonder if right now, while no one else is looking but myself, I wonder if you'd be willing just to lift your hand long enough for me to see it. And all you're saying by lifting your hand is, preacher, you're talking to me. I'm not sure if I died I'd go to heaven, but I am concerned enough about where I'm going to spend eternity that I'd like you to pray for me. And I promise you this, even if I happen to know your name, which chances are I don't, I would never call your name out and embarrass you publicly. God doesn't need to hear your name. He knows everything about you. But I would like to have the privilege of praying for you. Is there anyone like that? Dave, you're talking to me. I do not know for sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I will let you pray for me. Anyone like that? You'd be willing just to slip your hand up long enough for me to see it. Anyone like that at all? All right, last question. Christian friends, I want to ask this of us. Please hear my question all the way through. Is the personality of the Holy Spirit, are the personality traits of the Holy Spirit flowing freely out of your life? is the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, the temperance, or self-control. Are those personality traits flowing out of your life unhindered? Or is there some sin that's grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching Him, and causing His personality to be unable to flow through you unhindered? Which is it? Now, if you can honestly say, yes, Brother Dave, I as a Christian, I believe the personality of the Holy Spirit's flowing through me unhindered. I'm not aware, Dave, of anything I need to deal with, any sin I need to confess. As far as I can say, Dave, as much as is humanly possible, I'm right with God, and I honestly believe the personality traits of the Holy Spirit are flowing through me unhindered. If you can say that's true, the Holy Spirit's personality is flowing through you unhindered, if you can say that's true as a Christian, would you just lift your hand and hold it up? Now, you're not being proud. I just want you to be honest. Yes, Dave, I believe the personality of the Holy Spirit's flowing through me unhindered. Thank you. Bless your heart. Five people. Now, can we do this morning? As my wife is playing the invitation hymn, if you could not lift your hand and say the Holy Spirit's personality is flowing unhindered through your life, then that means the Holy Spirit, in love, great love for you, has put His finger on something or some things that kept you from raising your hand. That's not a bad thing. That's good. What's better yet is to deal with that thing or those things that God's pointing out to you. We're going to stand our feet in a couple of seconds, and when we do, we're not going to sing, I'm not going to twist your arm, but if God's speaking to your heart and you need to step out and maybe come to this old-fashioned altar, one of these front benches that are vacant, and kneel here and say, oh God, You've shown me this. This is a sin, or this is several things that are keeping Your Holy Spirit and His personality from flowing through my life unhindered. If you need to deal with those things, I want to encourage you to deal with them today. Can we do that? Let's stand our feet with our heads bowed. Father, bless this brief but very important invitation. Lord, all I ask is that we as Your children obey You and do what You prompt us to do without any hesitation. And Lord, for all of this, we're going to thank You and give You praise. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if God's spoken to your heart and you need to come, bless your heart. Would you just step out and deal with that thing or those things? Doesn't matter how big or how small it might appear to someone else. If God points it out to you, it's big enough in His eyes that you need to deal with it. Man may think, oh, that's insignificant. That's totally unimportant. No, if God thinks it's important enough for you to deal with. Bless your heart. Your heart, that's right. Just that chorus, just the chorus, one more time, sweetheart. How about you? God speaking to your heart about a thing? Don't you yield it? Heavenly Father, I want to thank You so much for Your great love for us. Lord, I thank You that under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, You gave Paul those very clear, unmistakably graphic words to a group of people he loved. And He told him, examine yourself, see whether or not you are indeed in the faith. And if you are, prove it, live it out. And know this, that Jesus is in you, because if He weren't, you'd be a total reprobate. Lord, I thank You that we're not like the world. It's not that we should live different from the world. Lord, we are different from the world. Father, may our lifestyle reflect that. May we do nothing that would grieve or quench your precious Holy Spirit's work. And Lord, may we walk out of here today free. Father, being able to be used of you mightily, I pray, in these wonderful opportunity-filled days. Now, bless as Pastor comes to close this service. Lord, I thank you for this dear group of people. Thank you for this wonderful church. Thank you for Brother Castor and his friendship. Father, I pray your most abundant blessings on this place as they reach out into this community. Oh God, equip them and empower them to reach this community, Lord, as never before. And Lord, may we stand before you unashamed when you come back. And for all this, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.